It is good to be back here in the Pacific Northwest. I was away on vacation with my family last week. Thanks for graciously giving me an opportunity to get away for spring break. I did get some beach time down on the Gulf Coast of America down there, and I was able to enjoy some time with my in-laws and was able to stream the service online, so I was able to watch even remotely, so I know what that experience is like. And Pastor Andrew, thank you so much for starting us off in this wonderful book of Philippians. I can't wait to journey through this book with you all, and me and Andrew are going to kind of tag team it. He's going to preach two or three times here, and myself as well, as we go through the next couple months here. And it's just a fantastic book, and I can't wait to get into it with you all today. But if I would say to you that lenticular pictures have always kind of amazed me, does anyone know what I'm talking about? A lenticular picture. There's some brilliant people in the crowd. I had to look up what it was, so you're smarter than I am. It's a technical term, but if I said one of those pictures that if you looked at it from one angle, it gave one image, but then if you shifted your perspective and you looked at it from a different angle, it would show you a different image. Do you know what those things are? Anybody seen one of those lenticular pictures? Cool. Now we all know a cool term to wow all of our friends with. Go home and talk to everybody about lenticular pictures from now on, okay? So, but what they do is they accomplish that image change by taking a picture, an image, and then cutting it either in vertical strips or in horizontal strips, and then taking a different image, cutting it in these little thin strips or vertical or horizontal strips, and then putting it on the same piece of paper. Then they add a lenticular lens. It's a little tiny bean-shaped piece of plastic that actually hides your eyes from one image while it's focusing your attention on the other one. But if you shift in the seat or shift your perspective just a little bit, that bean-shaped lens actually hides your eyes from the one image, and it will show you a different perspective. So depending on where you're sitting or where your eyes are positioned, you can look at the picture and it looks like one thing, and you look at the picture and it looks like a different thing. So there's like this classic example of what this is like. Back in 1997, Jurassic Park came out with their second movie. And this is kind of like the classic logo. Anybody ever seen this logo before? The Jurassic Park logo. Well, the VHS box set, when they came out with the second edition, I think it was Jurassic Park or Lost World or something, I can't remember, but it was a lenticular image, so you could look at the set and look at it like this. This is image number one. It's just a classic, iconic logo, black background, red and black T-Rex skeleton logo, kind of intriguing. Image number two was this. Can we show that one? Yikes, okay? So it's a T-Rex head emerging from the darkness when you flip the image from one side to the other. And it's really quite startling. Like, if you're not used to this and you're looking at this and like, hey, I'm going to watch this movie, like, whoa, this is pretty crazy, depending on how you're looking at it. And so depending on how you look at these images, these lenticular pictures, depends on your experience, right? It kind of determines your experience. One is rather intriguing and one is rather frightening. And I honestly think that shows us the power of perspective. And there's more than one way of looking at all of our current situations. So as we get into this book of Philippians, we're going to know, Pastor Andrew mentioned the background of the book. We're going to talk a little bit more about it today. But whether or not things in your life right now feel normal or abnormal, whether things right now seem run-of-the-mill or they seem scary, whether you go to sleep tonight in your house or maybe a hospital, or maybe one of your loved ones is on hospice care, there's actually more than one way of looking at those varied situations. And that's exactly what we see are happening in Paul's heart as he writes this letter. Paul is going to give us an insight into his perspective on his current situation. And Pastor Andrew mentioned this last week, that Paul identified himself as a servant. And what we mean by that is that his life, he sees himself as somebody who serves a greater purpose than just his own selfish ambitions. And we're going to see that theme spilling out of the pages of this epistle time and time again. His servant serves a deeper purpose, and we're going to see that purpose on display in this passage today. And honestly, we're going to flirt with answering the question, why are we here? What is the purpose of my life? And these are really like massive, life-altering questions. Honestly, there's probably no bigger question to have answered, knowing why you're here and what is the purpose of our existence. And so knowing the answers to these types of questions will certainly change our perspective on what we face on any given day or week or season of life, and really for our entire lifetime. So here's the question. Do you and I ever feel boxed in or walled off by our circumstances? Do you ever feel like you look at your situation like, well, I can't do anything because of what I'm in currently right now? And honestly, in fact, the last word of our passage shows us how we can approach any and every situation and circumstance we find ourselves in if we have the right perspective on our purpose. There's a way out of that feeling of feeling boxed in or walled off by opportunity. And honestly, sometimes it's really hard to discern God and what he's doing in any given moment in our lives. And I was reminded of this as I was thinking about lenticular pictures. They actually make lenticular puzzles. Does anybody want to attempt one of those bad boys, right? I think we borrowed one from my neighbor. In fact, I reached out to her to see if I could borrow it again. And she's like, oh, we donated that years ago. You know, because depending on where you sit, like, the perspective changes. Just where you shift. So a 500-piece puzzle gets twice as difficult every time you shift in your seat. And sometimes it can be tricky to position ourselves to have the right perspective on our situations. But I'm hoping that today, as we study this passage, we're going to be able to adopt the perspective of Paul. And so let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. And I'll read it with us. Find it in the scriptures yourselves, or the words are going to be on the screen. But my hope is that today, as we study this passage, we adopt the perspective of Paul when he says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. May God add his blessing to those of us who read and hear and seek to put into the practice this word. This is God's word. It is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, I pray that you give us insight into this word. As we study and work our way through the passage, I pray that we would be able to adopt that perspective that Paul had in his current situations. And I pray that that would be the key to unlocking that feeling of being walled off or boxed in by things that have happened to us or things that are currently happening to us. God, I pray that you would add your blessing to those who read, hear, and seek to put into practice this word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you catch the last word in the passage? Look in there and someone tell me what it is. Rejoice, yeah. So that tells me that there is actually a way to experience joy no matter what life throws at us. But our lives, in order for that to be our reality, our lives have to be lived serving a greater purpose than just ourselves. And so when I study this passage and when we look at it together, we're going to discover that when you and I understand our purpose, no matter what happens to us, we can end up where Paul ended up, and that was rejoicing. So the key to understanding our purpose of our existence is found in verse 12, where Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So there it is. Three very simple words, advance the gospel. There it is. The key to having a joyful experience is contained in three simple words: advance the gospel. Why did this happen to me? Advance the gospel. Why did such and such happen in such and such way? Advance the gospel. Why this illness? Why this injury right now? Advance the gospel. Advance the good news of Jesus. Why should I be excited about this next season of my life? Well, let the gospel make progress. So here's the big idea of the passage. Everything that happens to us is an opportunity for the gospel to advance. That's why. That's why we go through anything and everything. Why? Because it comes to us with an opportunity for the gospel to make advancement in our lives and the lives of those in our proximity. So listen and connect for a second. Nothing is neutral. Everything can expand the gospel's reach. So you and I can look at our circumstances either as prisons or their platforms. And so that's why I named the sermon this. Was Paul imprisoned or was he platformed? Depending on how you look at his situation, you're going to answer it one way or the other. One leads to despair. One leads to incredible amounts of rejoicing. And nothing changed in his circumstance except understanding his purpose. And so for you and I, depending on how we look at our lives, the purpose of our lives, even obstacles can be seen as opportunities for the gospel to advance. Every moment, redeemable by the Redeemer. Amen? Wow. So the good news of Jesus has to make headway in our personal lives and then in the lives of those who are in our proximity. He who began a good work will continue to perfect it. We saw that last week in the passage. That means that God is so committed to bringing that work to completion that he is going to use every single moment of our lives, even the hard ones, to do that. And Pastor Andrew mentioned that last week. The Philippians were engaged in joyful partnership in the gospel in all circumstances. Joyful partnership, connection, connectivity to the gospel in all circumstances. So as we look in the text and we start walking through it, we're going to see that Paul is praising because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until the last. Well, let me remind you that the first day was a prison break in Acts 16, if you went back and read it this last week. And now Paul once again is writing to them from prison. So prison at the beginning, prisoned at the end. But the final and ultimate objective of Paul's life was to be Christ-like, so he endured that suffering. That meant his suffering had meaning. There was nothing arbitrary, nothing was wasted, because he had the right perspective. And the same can go for us. He who began a good work in us will not abandon it, even in seasons where we can't seem to sense his presence. And there's never a situation where we can't contribute to the purpose of our lives. And listen, that means that every moment is meaningful. Every moment of our lives is meaningful. There's never a dull moment. Every single moment. One of them matters. And that, honestly, gives you and I a reason to wake up every single day. No matter what the day holds. And when we don't know what the day holds, it's going to matter. It's going to matter. And so one of the themes that we're going to regularly encounter as we work through Philippians is this, is our union with Christ impacts everything from how we endure sorrows, find contentment, and experience joy. We talked about this when we talked about the themes of Philippians back in day one of the sermon series. And what we mean by this is that if we're connected to Christ, then he's going to use everything that happens to us to deepen the experience of that union. And when we grow in our love for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, others can begin to see it. So now let's walk through the passage, okay? Let's look again at the opening verse, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. We already talked about the second half, to advance the gospel. Now let's talk about, well, what happened to Paul? Like, isn't anybody intrigued by that? It's like, okay, Paul, what are you talking about? What did happen to you, Paul? We want to find out. Makes you want to find out what happened to him. And we know from verse 13 in the passage that he's writing this letter from prison. So more than likely, this present hardship is on the forefront of his mind because it's just the most recent happening in Paul's life. But it's not the first time that Paul went through something hard. We know that Paul wasn't a stranger to hard situations and actually near-death experiences. Just because he was called to Christ didn't mean that he came with some luxurious life of the apostle of Jesus that was immune from difficulty. In fact, even his call to ministry, we've talked about this before, had haunting overtones. In Acts chapter 9, it says this, but the Lord said to him, Paul, or to the guy who's going to communicate with Paul, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so these haunting overtones turned into harsh realities in the book of Acts. Like, Paul's hardships are well documented time and time again by Luke, the historian, the doctor, the guy who's writing the book of Acts. Luke records so many occurrences of Paul's experience of hostility from humans and even nature itself. And so shortly after Paul's conversion, there's these Jews that plotted to kill him. And then the next story that Luke tells in Acts chapter 9 is that there are some Jews that had adopted Greek customs and were trying to fit in with the dominant culture of the time. They were the culturally relevant Hellenists, and they tried to kill Paul too. So he was in danger from his own people and people that were not his people. And then on and on and on it goes, like the book of Acts chronicles Paul's sufferings, these happenings from stonings to shipwrecks to snake bites. He suffered so much. In fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and compared himself to the other sent out ones. And he said in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I have far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received from the hand of the Jews 49 lashes minus one. If you're a math person, that means he was hit with a whip 195 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night and day I was adrift at sea. I say, Paul, start taking land routes, man. But even on land, he says, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, 8 types of different danger. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, but he's not throwing himself a pity party because he knows his purpose. Paul suffered so much, but his suffering didn't suffocate him because of his perspective on the purpose of his existence. So back to verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Do you see how having a clear understanding of his purpose changed his perspective on all that had previously happened to him? It changed everything. And the same can go for us. Pastor Andrew mentioned this last week, that within the very first 4 words of this epistle, Paul identified himself primarily as a servant of Jesus Christ. And by adopting that identity first and foremost in his life, it shifted his perspective on everything. Because since everything is subservient to Jesus Christ, he is going to be given the name above every name. He's going to talk about that in chapter 2. Then that means that everything is happening to Paul is also subservient to Paul as well. It's serving a greater purpose. And so our sufferings don't have to suffocate us. They actually serve a greater purpose. So look at where Paul ends the passage of Scripture in verse 18. He says, what then? This is the only thing I care about because it's the reason for my existence. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. And then to transition to next week's sermon, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. That's future tense, present tense and future tense he talks about. So we're not going to get into the less than pure ways that people were apparently preaching the gospel in Paul's day. That's not really the point. Paul doesn't even seem to care that much as long as the gospel is advanced, as long as Christ is proclaimed. He says, in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He chooses to look at that and not everything else. It's all about perspective. Paul is laser focused on the one main thing, and he chose to see everything else as peripheral. It's happening, but it's not here. And it's incredible. It's something that we can do as well. He wanted the gospel advanced, and so he chose to see everything that happened to him as serving that end, and so he's found rejoicing even while he is suffering. Is that not life-altering or what? I'm looking at sufferers. I'm looking at every single one of us in this room. We are all suffering in some way, to some degree or another. There's purpose in it. And we're going to think about that at the end of the sermon. And this is the way Paul lived his life, rejoicing. So who wouldn't want to have that be their experience? A life filled with rejoicing. I do. Paul is rejoicing while in prison. Or Paul rejoicing while in prison was how the Philippians were first exposed to the gospel. Let's look at Acts 16. This is crazy. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, They threw Paul and Silas into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul was a caged bird singing. And other people were listening to the lyrics of his song, and they started to hum along. And get this, the freedom that the Philippians eventually experienced was sourced in the unrestrained praises of Paul, who was imprisoned. He might have been singing, "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." That's compelling, sung by a prisoner. You give and take away, you give and my heart will choose to say, blessed. You don't think people want to hear that song? I've never heard that before. So the freedom that the Philippians eventually experienced was sourced in the unrestrained praises of Paul, who was in prison. And that tells me that God is not bound by our circumstances. In fact, he's working in them. And those circumstances are serving us with opportunity to live meaningful lives. Whoa. And so Paul understood that there was a purpose to his imprisonment, and since there was a purpose, he rejoiced. And that tells me that whatever happens to us happens for a purpose. There's a statement of faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, line 1, says, line 1 says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordained whatsoever comes to pass. It's based on passages of scripture that we find in Ephesians 1 that are really all over the Bible. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, not just the good things, but all things according to the counsel of his will. So this is the key to unlocking freedom and rejoicing in your life. Evil will not triumph in the end. Even evil serves at the pleasure of the Almighty God. And God can take what was meant for evil and turn it for good. Ask Joseph. Ask all the Israelites who were preserved for generations because of the intentional evil that was done to Joseph. In fact, that intended evil towards Joseph was turned for good, actually for our benefit, because that evil that Joseph endured allowed Joseph to rise to a position of power to preserve the seed line for the promised Messiah. And then that intentional evil that was done to the promised Messiah allowed him to rise to a place of unprecedented power with which he purposed to redeem you and me. Thousands of years of unfolding, but it happened. And so no matter what life throws at us, we can have the assurance of ultimate victory. And to understand life this way is incredibly freeing, and it can cause us to rejoice. Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, thanks be to God, who in Christ always, not just sometimes, but always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Everywhere you and I go, the knowledge of Jesus can be spread if we understand and have the right perspective on our purpose for our existence, even in the hard times. And we can rejoice in that because your life is not about me and you. It's just not. We're going to look at that next week as well. So everything that happens to us is an opportunity for the gospel to advance. We saw the beginning of the passage. We already looked at the end. Let's quickly look in the middle section and just notice a few specifics before we wrap up today. He had just said in verse 12, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Then he's going to follow that up with verse 13. He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so we already surfaced this, but at the time of writing, Paul was in prison. So that meant every 4 to 6 hours, there was a different member of the Imperial Guard that was connected by an 18-inch chain to Paul. A different soldier every 4 to 6 hours, and for 4 to 6 hours each, would be 18 inches away from Paul's voice. Talk about a captive audience. I thought about getting the deacons to like install some chains on the chairs, right? I was thinking about this, like throughout my life, I've had really good friends that have been firefighters and I visited them at their fire stations. And there's a lot of talking that happens there. They go out on these calls and then they come back and they naturally engage in conversations about their common experience. So I was imagining, what if that's what these guards were doing? What if someone would come to replace the guard that was on duty and then the off-duty guard would go back to the common barracks and they'd probably talk about their shift or his shift with his colleagues? And so like I just imagined a conversation. So I'm going to have a conversation with myself playing two different characters. Guard one says, can you believe that Paul's in prison because of his sordid fascination with some itinerant rabbi that we killed about 30 years ago? Like, Paul claims that he's alive. He claims that he's the fulfillment of all the prophecies from the Jewish prophets of old. Man, he should know better. He told me that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a blameless Pharisee. Wouldn't he know better than to hitch his wagon to a guy that we killed? No one rises from the dead. Yeah, this imprisonment seems to have put Paul out of his mind. In fact, he told me the other day that he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection and that he might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, he might attain the resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? I don't know. But he said it while smiling. Did he tell you about some of Jesus' supposed miracles? Yeah, how about the one at Cana? Water to wine? Water to wine! Talk about something to smile about. Yeah, if he can turn water to wine, that's someone I want to know as well. Yeah, he told me that Jesus one time spit on the ground and made mud and wiped it on some blind guy's eyes and caused him to see. Crazy. Did you hear about the time where he apparently fed 4,000 people? Yeah, but did you hear when he fed 5,000 and they all ate and were satisfied? Oh yeah, heard that one too. Water to wine and satisfying food for the masses that gather around him. You know what? This guy's starting to sound kind of compelling after every shift. In fact, I kind of like my job these days. Yeah, me too. This is no ordinary prisoner that we're guarding these days. Can you imagine the talk in the break room or around the water cooler because of Paul? And then upon the completion, get this, of every shift, the gospel advanced just a bit more, not from the lips of Paul, but from the lips of those in Caesar's household. That's going to pay off in about 3 centuries' time. And it's not just the Roman guards that are talking more frequently about Jesus, but Paul says the brothers are as well. The brothers have become more emboldened. And we're actually not sure who this is, but whoever it is, they presumably went from being timid to being more bold. And that connects with us, right? Anybody intimidated or maybe embarrassed or kind of scared or quiet to talk about Jesus in public? That connects with us. For those of us that have a natural tendency to be timid and maybe to hide or to shy away from engaging in gospel-centered conversations with people, this emboldened people in Paul's day. So it's Roman guards, and now it's just the brothers that are more bold to talk about these things as well. Paul's rejoicing and boldness while in prison paved the way for others to become more joy-filled and outspoken as well. They're less timid to talk about Jesus. And the gospel was advancing. And Paul says it plainly in verse 13. He said, "My imprisonment is for Christ." His perspective on that imprisonment served a greater purpose. And this is how we're to live our lives as well. And we're not the only ones who have been called to this type of living. The author of Hebrews says, "Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Maybe that weight is your perspective on your current situation that you're walled off and boxed in by. Let's lay aside that perspective, lay aside that weight and the sin which so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set out before us. Life is an endurance race, and that assumes that there's going to be some adversity that we must endure. Not everything is going to break the way that we want it to break, but that doesn't mean that we break under our circumstances. Our circumstances serve us and allow us to spread the gospel. So look at what Paul says next. Verse 15, "Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in prison." Here Paul's rejoicing while others are intentionally seeking to undercut his efforts. That'd be infuriating unless you have the right perspective. This is obviously less than ideal, but Paul isn't the center of his universe. The gospel is. So he refuses to personalize everything negative that was coming at him. He refuses to throw himself a pity party while in prison. He actually does the opposite. Verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." And so that's the text. And now I want us to consider how that text touches our lives. Listen closely. A circumstance is never, ever our problem. Our perspective on our circumstance often is. That's what we learn. Paul doesn't personalize his suffering. He doesn't make his suffering about him. He was not offended by people who were intentionally trying to undermine him. He just simply entrusted that to God. He let it go, and he was able to rejoice in something greater than his current experience. He knew that nothing happened outside of God's intentions. And so that's where you and I can stop personalizing everything and start fully experiencing who we are always meant to be. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. At this point, I'm going to invite the worship team up for one last song. But it says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Sean, Suzanne, servants of Christ Jesus. Tony, Carol Morgan, servants of Christ Jesus. Rick, Carol Wegg, even Rick and Sadie Holloman, right? Servants of Christ Jesus. I mean, I could go through if I knew everyone's names, and I hope to do that someday. Like, that is your primary identity. That's where this text touches us. We have been empowered to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Everything that happens to us has really served to advance the gospel, is what he says in verse 12. And so the reason we're experiencing what we experience is to advance the gospel. Some of you know this, that I got an email and followed up that with some phone calls with Truman Sterk, but Eileen is not doing great. Suffered a brain bleed and been talking to him periodically throughout the weekend. And Truman says, well, we'll see what the Lord has in mind with this. I'm sure that Truman has a will. I'm sure that Eileen has a will. But they say, we'll see what the Lord has in mind with this. And I said, it's to advance the gospel, brother. In that hospital, people need to hear about Jesus. He's like, yep. Do you see how this impacts like our sufferings? So now, I ask you, this is where it gets really personal. What happened to you? Paul says, what happened to me really served to advance the gospel. So what happened to you? Maybe what's happened to you right now? This is a very personal moment. What's coming to your mind? What hardship can you just not wrap your mind around? What current thing is happening that you don't know why it's happening or when it will stop? It might be a timing thing. Like maybe we get the idea that bad things are bound to happen and that God can work in them, but why did it happen now? Like I could have handled it years ago when I was naive, or maybe in the future when I might feel more stable or secure or mature, but why now? Well, God meets us in the right now. And the right now is the only moment that we need to have the good news of Jesus expand in our lives. This is right now. So what happened to you? Name it in your mind. Don't say it out loud, but name it in your mind. What has happened to you? What seems too hard for you to get over? What feels impossible to possibly rejoice in? Are you imprisoned by something? How can it become a platform? Because Paul says from a very real prison, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul's imprisonment made it possible for the gospel to spread, and that tells us that there's never a circumstance where it's not possible for the God of the impossible to show up and show us something about himself so that we can proclaim it to others. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would adopt that perspective. I know it's mature. I know it's probably not easy. It might have been hard for Paul and Silas to start humming that first note of that hymn in a Philippian prison many, many years ago. And it might be hard for us to having those things that we just identified in our minds, those happenings that we can't get over, and we can't even imagine how you could use them for our good and for your glory. But God, help us to hum along. God, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, that have showed us how to run that race with endurance. So I pray that we would join, that we'd grab the baton and run the race and make our lives not about us and our experiences, but about you and advancing your gospel. God, I pray that your gospel would make headway in my life and in all of our lives, even as we sing this last song to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing.